Thank you for that song. I love that song. It puts the focus on Jesus, right where it ought to be. Well, Isaiah chapter 55, find us, please. Isaiah 55, and all who were involved in that fine meal, thank you. That was wonderful. The only bummer is I can't eat as much as I would like to because I have preached. But at any rate, I enjoyed what I could and thankful for it. And the back table, this is, we'll have this on the back afterwards. This is a QR code that takes you to Amazon for some of the books that I've written. We have a ministry called Revival Focus, but if you try to ship it from the States to Canada, they ask so much it's pathetic. So I had my colleague put this together with the QR code so that you can get to Amazon and the shipping will be much less that way. But throughout the week, I'll mention some of the titles that are here. There's one book up here on the top left called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. In the last hour, we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so in that book, we're dealing with that. That he is God. He's a divine partner. He's a divine friend. But he's also a person. He's not a force. He's a person. And obviously, he's the leader. He is life source. And so we walk through that. There's a whole chapter on the Holy Spirit as our spiritual guide. How do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit's leading and your own strong desire? Because if you don't know that difference, you can say God's leading, but it's just you and you crash and burn. And that can cause disillusionment. How do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit and counterfeit evil spirits? The Bible says that Satan can come as an angel of light to deceive. Wow. Well, there are Bible truths that form the plumb line and they give us a way, objectively, to test the spirits. And so we walk through that in that chapter. There's a couple of revival accounts in that little book as well. So we'll have that at the back table afterwards, and I'll mention a few more books as we move along this week. Hope your Bible is open to Isaiah 55. This is an amazing verse of Scripture. It is so unique. It's puzzling on the surface, but has a rich truth that I trust will help us really kind of lay the foundation for what we'll look at as the Lord leads in the next several days. So this is Isaiah 55, and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What in the world is that talking about? What kind of economy is this? Come with no money. And it says buy. Now notice, it doesn't say come with no money and steal. It says come with no money and buy. And eat. And actually be satisfied. Something's going on here. I want to speak this afternoon on God's economy of grace and faith. We're going to pray, and as I pray, let me encourage you to pray with me. Ask the Lord for a couple of things. Obviously, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, but let's also ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen our bodies so that you don't go to sleep, okay, since you just stayed in me. The Holy Spirit's practical. We can ask about these things, and let's ask the Lord to make this time count. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this dear church, these dear people. Now, Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us? Open the eyes of our understanding. Convince us of truth. And so convince us that a faith response would be the obvious natural response. And Lord, on the practical side, where needed, would you strengthen, Lord, even physically, Lord, in every part of our being to be fully invigorated to be able to hear your voice in our spirits. So, Lord, do this afternoon what man cannot do. I do plead the blood of Jesus. Protect us from the attack of the evil one. So, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you on the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that seek to hinder. And I trust you that that not be allowed. So, Lord, speak to us now. May this time count. Lord Jesus, may you be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was preaching over in Europe. On that particular trip, I had a young man that was
had come with me, and we were coming back through London on our way, I think, back to the States at that point. And the this was back in the day when we used travel agents. Does anybody remember pre-apps? We used travel agents. And the travel agent told me, look, you're going to fly into London, it's going to be late at night. He said, late at night, I've arranged for a hotel for you. She said, there'll be a shuttle that'll take you to the hotel, and then I'll shuttle you back in the morning, and you can continue on. I said, okay. Now, in my mindset, in the U.S., if they say a shuttle to a hotel, it's a shuttle from that hotel, has its name on it, and it, you know, free of charge, takes you back and forth. So, okay, no problem. So we got there, and we followed the directions out to the curb, and they said, get on this bus. Well, it did not say the name of our hotel. It was not a hotel bus. It was a city bus. And I thought, are you sure? And they said, no. Based on your information, that's what you're supposed to do. So, you know, we got on that bus. And it was eventually going to take us to our hotel, but it was not just a shuttle from the hotel. It was a regular city bus that had, you know, stops, many stops along the way. And I'm standing there, and I'm watching people at each stop, and as they would get off, they would reach into their pocket or their purse and pull out exact change coins and throw them into this little, you know, metal container, the ching-ching, and they would get off the bus. And I thought, oh, I need exact change. Now, I had a dilemma because I had euros in my pocket and I had dollars in my pocket, but I was in Great Britain and I needed British sterling. I forgot what year this was, but I didn't have any British sterling in my pocket and I'm already on this bus. How am I going to do this? So I'm recognizing I've got to say something. So I step forward. The bus driver was a lady. I said something foolish like, I'm assuming you have to have exact change in British sterling. And she said, oh, of course. And I said, well, I just came from Europe. I've got euros and I've got dollars, but I didn't know I was going to need British sterling. And so I don't have any of that in my pocket. Well, she had a few words to say. And she was kind of loud. It's kind of embarrassing. And I said, ma'am, you know, the travel agent told me that there was going to be a shuttle that would take me to the hotel. And then I said something you should never say when you are in another country, especially if you're from the U.S. And I said, you know, in America, when they tell you that there's a shuttle from the hotel, if the shuttle that is just that hotel, it's a free shuttle. Well, now I have really ticked her off. And she is very not happy with me. I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. I said, if one of these stops, you can book me to an ATM. I will run and I will get that money and I'll come back and pay. And so now we're in this discussion and, you know, we're getting closer and closer to the hotel. And finally, it was our stop. I said, ma'am, I'm an honest person. If you will just wait, I will go get your money. I'll come right back. She said, just get off. So I obeyed. And the college student followed along right after me. And as I went off that bus, this is what she did. She went naughty, naughty, naughty. So I felt like a little schoolboy. And rightly so. I was in a different economy. I needed to have the right currency. That's why you have, of course, currency exchanges. Now, economy is a system for managing resources. And so when you're in a different economy, you've got to find out what their currency is. You know, if I'm in India, I need to get rupees. If I'm in Myanmar, there a number of times, you've got to get chat. And whatever country you're in, you've got to have the right currency. Now, what I want to see from this text, and from other texts that I'll cite, is that in God's economy of grace, the currency is faith. See, it says, come with no money and buy and be satisfied. So what's it talking about? You see, we're going to see that in God's economy of grace, the currency, the cash, is faith. Now, how does this economy function? Well, in God's sovereign wisdom, He chose a system, that is, an economy for man. He could have set this up however he wanted to. He's Almighty God. But this is what he chose to do. And in his economy, in his system that he set up for man, it involves a divine order that is that encompasses three phases. The first phase, I'll say it simply, is that God stirs. Now, let me say it fancy. Divine initiation. But it's very simple. God stirs. This is God's grace in convincing us. In other words, God speaks. He begins to stir. He begins to wake us up. He's revealing his will. In other words, there is a relationship between the Word and the Spirit. And when the Spirit takes the truth contained in the Word and makes it come alive, he's speaking to us. And in that speaking, it is God revealing his will. It's God saying, look, I want to do something for you, but I want you to trust me. And so here's what I'm stirring you to trust me about. Now, how many times have you been sitting right here where you're at right now, and your pastor's been up at this pulpit and preaching, and as he's preaching some passage, the Spirit of God, he'll make some truth come alive. You've got some need in your life. You're wondering about this, or how am I going to take care of this? And you're listening to the Word of God preached, and the Holy Spirit will take some truth and make it come alive to your heart. And in that illumination, he's convincing you, there it is. That's the truth. That's the promise. Take it. Come by and eat. You see, it's the Holy Spirit revealing to you his will, what he wants to do. It may be in your own personal Bible study. Then you've got some need. You've got some burden. Lord, what am I going to do? Had this happen just a couple days ago in a very significant way. Very burdened about something, but I was not on the position of faith, because faith is not something you fake. Forget that. And I was just in my regular reading to the book of Mark, and all of a sudden Mark 9 came alive, and God said, there's your answer. There's the truth you need. Trust me, and I will take care of that burden on this basis. Now, friends, you and I cannot buy what we do not know is available. The other day, over in another part of Laval, I saw a Home Depot. You know, I like those stores. There's Home Depot, there's Lowe's, there's Menards, several of them like it. Those big man stores. And so once in a while, I'll go into that a store like that, and I'll walk down every aisle. I'll just comb the aisles to discover all the things that I didn't know that I desperately needed. It's what you ladies do in your stores too. You see, you can't buy what you don't know is available. And friends, there's a storehouse of God's facts and promises. But it's not a matter of, oh, you know, let me try this one out. That's wishful thinking. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and he takes that truth and he allows you to see the truth connected to the words, and in that illumination he convinces you. You see, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now often we interpret that to say faith comes by reading, but it doesn't say that. It says faith comes by hearing. Yes, it involves the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but it's hearing. Now, I can't just be talking about physical hearing, because what about deaf people? It's talking about this dynamic of when the Holy Spirit takes the truth and speaks it to you. That's when faith is nurtured, as the Holy Spirit says, here's the promise, here's the answer, here is the divine truth that you need, now take it, come with no money and buy and eat. It is the blessed Holy Spirit convincing you of truth. You see, Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. He refers to him as the one who convinces. He's the convincer. Not man against man, argument against argument. It's the Holy Spirit of God showing you that truth. And in that illumination, he convinces you. That is trustworthy. Now trust me for it. And Jesus said in John 16, the same chapter, every talks of about the Holy Spirit convincing, in John 16, 13, he says, he, the Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Now, John 17, 17, thy word is truth, and the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us to that specific truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's a term that means the specific word of God. And so the Holy Spirit guides us to the specific truth, the words, the facts, the promises, the realities, the potentialities that are the answer to some need in our life. And when the Spirit of God stirs us, it's God saying, this is my will. I'll do the best for you if you'll trust me. See, until the Holy Spirit convinces us, you cannot trust. But once he convinces, yes, now we can respond in faith. You see, when we're talking about this illumination and this convincing, God made us. We have body, we have soul, and we have spirit. And so on the soul level, you have mind, the ability to understand, affections, that's where you're affected by what you understand and get convinced of it so that you agree with it, and then you have your will, the chooser, where you can make a choice. Okay. So, the written word informs the mind. But it's the Holy Spirit who convinces you so that you're affected. See, I liken the soul of man to a triangle. You gotta have the understanding, you gotta be affected by what you understand so that you believe or so that you make the faith choices. Okay, so the written word informs the mind, but it's the Holy Spirit that opens your understanding so that you get convinced of that. Now you're affected. Now you can make that choice to respond in faith. When the Holy Spirit convinces, it's not a feeling. It's deeper. It's a knowing. Yes, when the Holy Spirit reveals the will of God, now you can respond in faith. And if you don't respond, you miss out. My father's been with the Lord now since 1997. But he pastored for 45 years, that's a long time, and was in four different churches. His last church, he was there 27 years, that's the one I remember. It was in the Chicago area. And then his last 5 years, he was involved in itinerant ministry. Much of that was helping churches that were without pastors. And so in the summer of 1996, he was in Moncton, New Brunswick, helping a church. He was there for 3 months. And there was a younger man in the church, had little kids. And his parents were also in the church. They were middle-aged, not elderly, middle-aged. And during that summer, the older fellow, the middle-aged man, got sick. I do not remember what the sickness was, but it was a sickness where he had to go to the hospital. And at the hospital, the doctors said he is not going to make it. He will pass away within about 3 days. So my father, being the stand-in pastor, at the moment they didn't have a pastor, but he was helping them for those 3 months. He went to the hospital to pay a pastoral visit. In other words, when somebody's told they're going to die, you go and you read the Psalms and you pray with them and try to comfort them before they die, just to put it bluntly. And that's what my father went in there to do. But as he was there, the Spirit stirred him. Now, my dad was not impulsive at all. He was not of the sensational type. He was very non-dramatic. But he knew the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to trust me to heal him. Now that's a big deal. The doctor said he's going to die. My dad didn't go in there for a healing meeting. That's not what he did. But he went in there to just pay his pastoral visit. But he knew that God wanted him to call on the Lord and trust the Lord to heal that man right then and there. In that hospital, and my dad knew that if he didn't trust the Lord, he would be disobeying. Now, if you think too long on these things, you'll talk yourself out. But he knew, deeper than the soul level of feelings, he knew. And so he prayed, and in that prayer, he called on God and trusted God to heal that man. He said, amen. He looked at that man and said, you will walk out of here in 3 days. The man walked out of there in 3 days, healthy, and lived another 15 years. My father died the next year. Now, I'll show you the human perspective on this. When my dad walked out of that room, he's walking down the hallway, thinking, what did I just tell this guy? And then he sees the son coming in, as he's going out, and said, I just told your dad he's gonna be healed. We better pray. But the fact is, in that moment, God had stirred him, and he went in with no money, and he bought. And God did it. All right, so there's the first faith. God stirs through the word and the spirit. That's that divine initiation. It's God's convincing grace, his illuminating grace. Here's what I want to do. Here is my will. And if you'll trust me, I'll do it. But if you don't trust him, you miss out because it's not automatic. That brings us to the second phase. We've seen, first of all, God stirs. Secondly, faith responds or needs to respond. In other words, the same fancy, there's divine initiation, and now there's human responsibility. Human response ability. Now, what is that? Because if we misunderstand it, we'll get all messed up. What do we mean, God stirs and faith responds? Well, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. See, there's divine initiation. Both to will. There's your faith response. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Divine initiation. God stirs. And finisher, we're going to see that's phase three, of our faith. There's phase two. There's the faith response. There's this human responsibility. Well, how does this work? Well, let me give several clarifications. The faith response is not automatic. It is always a response. See, God stirs. The Holy Spirit quickens. He convicts. He stirs us with truth. He says, there it is. But faith has to respond. And faith doesn't always respond because it's not automatic. You see, this is important that we do not misunderstand this. Faith comes by hearing. There's the word of the Spirit. And hearing by the word of God. Which means that faith is always a response. Always a response to God. And it's always that way. And so, it's always a response, but it's never automatic. You remember that passage in the Psalms that says that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel? Now, wait a second. How can any human being limit the infinite, almighty God? Well, it's because of God's atonement. Now, God could have set this up however he wanted. If he wanted to make it robotic, he could have. But he set it up this way that God stirs us, but then faith responds, and if faith doesn't respond, you miss out. And when you miss out on what God actually wanted to do, in that sense, because of how he chose to set it up, you limit the Holy One of Israel. You remember what Jesus said in some of the towns that he ministered in? He said that the scripture says that he could not do many mighty miracles in certain places because of their unbelief. Wow, he was doing mighty miracles like raising the dead. But in some places, he did very little. Why? Because they wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't respond. Here's Jesus performing these miracles. He's healing. He's working. He's doing all these things. But in some places, they would not trust him. And so they missed out. Why? Because faith is not automatic. Ever. It's always a response. You see, one of the definitions for faith, it's a very good definition, is God dependence. Well, that means you're always responding to God. See, it starts with God. Everything good has to have its origin in God. Always. Always. And so that's why you have phase one. It has to start with God, but it's not automatic. But God could have made it that way, but he didn't. He wants us to love him. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to respond to his divine stirring. When he reveals his will, he wants us to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And so, faith is not automatic. It's always a response. Secondly, and this is so important, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, God, and then he works. Okay, so God stirs us with what he wants to do. When faith responds, that is not a human work. It's responding to the worker, because God started this thing. And when we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. I believe in you for this. Then he works according to whatever it is that he stirred us about. Faith is not a work. Now, one of the greatest derailments in understanding by good people is that because faith is a human responsibility, they view it, therefore, as a human work. In other words, because faith is something man does, quotation marks, they view it, therefore, as a human work. But the Bible makes it very clear that it's not. For example, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Ah, do you see? But to him who doesn't depend on self-effort, human works, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness, which means faith is not a human work. God says it's not. And there's just a lot of theological static because of this misunderstanding, people thinking that because faith is something man has to play out, that therefore it's a human work. But it's not a human work. God says it's not a human work. And for centuries, this has been a problem. It's still a problem today when people think that faith is a work. It's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. It's that response to God who serves you. And when you trust him, he does the work, whatever it is, whether it's salvation or some aspect of sanctification and service. That's why our text can say, with no money, and yet by. You see, the cash, the currency is faith. But it's like no money because it's not a human work. It's not meritorious. It's not monetary, and yet it's the cash in this amazing God economy. So, faith is not automatic. It's always a response. It's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, God. That's when he works. Thirdly, faith is not man-centered. It's God-centered. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, yeah, besides faith, that's man-centered. And that lets me know that they don't understand Bible faith. Because it is impossible for God's dependence to be man-centered. It's impossible. You see, when there's God dependence, that means it's God focus. The triocentrus. A passion for thee, for God. It's focus on God. And see, when you're looking unto Jesus, that's when he authors and finishes faith. Okay, there's our three phases put together. But the fact of the matter is, it is impossible for this God dependence to be man-centered. It's impossible. And so that lets me know that people don't understand the concept of faith. And when they think it's man-centered, they think, well, you know, if you emphasize faith, then man could boast. Do you know the Bible says the opposite? How many of you know the verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How many of you know that verse? All right, a number of you do. How many of you know Romans 3:27? Well, I didn't know it either. Here's what it said, same passage. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. You see, if you don't understand faith, and you just imitate church, you imitate Christianity, you do the motion. You know, you do this, you don't do that, okay. Now, when you do that, outwardly it can look good. You know, you can have the form of godliness and deny the power of it, Timothy tells us. And so it looks good. And somebody might say, hey, that was really good. And so we are supposed to be humble. So we say, well, you know, to God be the glory. But down deep we're thinking, you know, I really did a good job. Because it was just us. But when you understand, God, there's no way I can do this. But you're telling me to trust you for this. So I'm going to trust you, but you got to do it. Now, friends, then when you trust and God does it, you know God did it. You know it. You see, that's what we're talking about. So it's not man-centered, it's God-centered. Number four, faith is not passivity. It's active cooperation, but it's the cooperation of faith, which means it's not works. But it is cooperation. In other words, it's not passivity. Sometimes people are like, well, I'm depending on God, as they sit back and do nothing, waiting for God to levitate them. Now, we just ate a beautiful meal. And ladies had it all nice, you know, pink tablecloth, flowers, silverware. It was beautiful. And all the food, wow. You know, beautiful. Now, I didn't notice anybody sitting at the table with this gorgeous meal in front of them, with their hands behind the back, their back, waiting for the food to levitate and ooze into them. No, you actively cooperated. Used your fork, maybe your hands. Depending on what it was, piece of bread, hands okay. but dependent on that food. Without food, we die. So it's not just that we enjoy it, but we really do. We have to eat it, okay, but when we do, we're cooperating. It's not passivity. We're not just sitting there waiting for that food to somehow force its way into us. We actively depend on it by putting it in our mouth. And in the same way, faith is not passive dependence. It's active dependence. In that sense, it's an act of cooperation, but it's not a work. Why? Because God says it's not a work. That's why all of this is so vital that it comes together in our understanding. Not only that, faith is not a chip inserted into you. It is a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the audience may not know what I mean when I say a chip. I'm not talking about a chocolate chip. I'm talking about an electronic chip. And, you know, for those that are familiar with something like Star Wars, you know, these chips get inserted into these clones, and somebody somewhere, you know, Order 66, and things happen. It's all automatic. It's robotic. Some people view faith that way, that God somehow inserts some kind of chip in you, and ta-da, you believe. That's not how it works. God convinces, but you can say no. Stephen said to that whole audience that was under great conviction in Acts chapter 7, you resist the Holy Spirit, which means he was convincing. He was speaking. He was stirring. But they were not responding. You see, faith is not an outside alien element like a chip inserted into you. No, it's a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes people argue about whether or not faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace, spirit enablement, are you saved through faith, God dependence, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So theologians and snapshot theologians, which most of us are, argue about, well, is the gift referring to grace? Is it referring to faith? Is it referring to both? And there's all this theological argument. I remember being in college and all these things about these very things. Well, if by gift you mean a chip inserted, no, that's not what we're talking. But if by gift you mean you get convinced so that you make a good, wise faith choice. So let's suppose you're sick. And you have a friend that convinces you that this particular doctor can really help you for your sickness. And they so convince you that you entrust yourself, there's faith, into that doctor's care. Well, in that sense, they gave you faith in that doctor. But only in that sense, because you could have said no. It's not like they hypnotized you. It's not like they put a chip in you. I have to go to this doctor. No, they convinced you. You could have said yes or you could have said no. But when you choose to say yes, in that sense, they gave you a gift of faith in that doctor. In the same or similar fashion, the Holy Spirit does not put a chip in us. It's not a gift in that sense, but he is the one who has to convince us of sin, the problem, righteousness, that the righteousness of Christ that we need, that's the solution, and judgment, that's the consequence without the righteousness of Christ. He's the convincer. But you can say no. Or you can say yes. Because when he convinces, now you can say yes, and it not be wishful thinking, you're convinced. And so when you trust, then he brings it to pass. The point is, you've got to respond, or you miss out. But it is a gift in that sense, that the Holy Spirit convinces us. And without that, no one gets saved. Without that, nobody takes a step of faith and sanctification. Without that, nobody takes a step of faith and service. Nobody does on their own. It's got to start with God. He's the conviction. But it's not automatic, because you can say no. How many times you've been stirred in a service just like this, and you walked out and did not respond in faith and missed out on what God was going to do? But how about those times when you got stirred? And you didn't just walk out and say, yeah, that's stirred, that was me. You walked out and said, God, I'm trusting you. You stirred me. I'm going to trust you. You're going to do this. And God's. See, that's what I'm talking about. In that sense, the Spirit gave you the gift of faith for that particular area. Number six, you said, man, how many points are there? That's why I didn't tell you. This is the last one for the second phase. Faith is not focused on the subject of faith. Faith focuses on the object of faith. This is so important. The object of faith is Jesus, based on his word. The subject of faith is us. We are the ones who exercise faith, but it's in him. He's the object of faith. And if we don't get that straight, if we're looking to ourselves to try to work up faith, and we'll forget it. That's not how it works. You look at the object of faith, and when you do, the Holy Spirit convinces you, and that's when you can trust. Now remember, I was at my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan. Yes, it is where the University of Michigan plays. And I came into a service. It was just after the holidays, so I was there in between my meetings. And it was a Wednesday night. It was a midweek service. And I came in, and I was going to sit where I normally sit, just like you guys sit where you normally sit. I was going to sit in my spot, you know. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you over there. And I don't know how to explain that, but I just knew. So I turned around, and when I looked over there, it turned off the rows. Available, and it was the second to the last row, and on the last row was a young lady. I'd never seen her before, but of course, I am the worst member in church because I'm really there. I'm here, or wherever I am in my itinerary. And so I thought, well, maybe, you know, it's Wednesday night. She's probably a believer, you know, that's usually who comes on Wednesday night. And I mean, she's been coming for a while. But as the service was about to start, I heard the usher say something to her that let me know, oh, she might be first time. So, We had a guest preacher that night. He preached a great message. Afterwards, there were some people I wanted to see him, get ready to go see him, and the Holy Spirit said, oh, how long did you talk to that girl? Oh, okay, that's why you come here. And so I turned around, I introduced myself, and she said her name was Nina. I said, Nina, have you been here before? She said, no, this is my first time. She said, in fact, I wasn't planning on coming here tonight. I was going to go to such and such a church, and she named a church that was very, very different. A couple miles down the road. She said, but I went there and nothing was going on. They didn't have anything happen. So I remembered that I went to the church that's across the street from your church here. So I thought, well, I'll go there. But she says, as I got close, I saw all the lights on your property. Now, we have 40 acres. I know that's kind of unusual. It really is. And it's a beautiful property. And we have this long road that has these old-fashioned lampposts and flowers in the summer and jingle bells in the winter and all this kind of stuff. And in the Christmas time, we have a light show. And we invite the community. And this last year, the Lord gave us 4,000 to 5,000 people that drove through our property and got a gospel witness through all that. Well, the lights were still on. She said, I saw all the lights, and I looked past the lights, and I saw you guys had cars. Something's going on. She said, so I came, and somebody met me and had me sit here. Wow. It's becoming more and more apparent she didn't know Jesus, based on a couple of things she was saying. So I referenced something in the message, and I said, do you know Jesus as your Savior from sin and judgment? She looked at me like, that's a weird question. And she just nodded her head. She didn't audibly say anything. She just nodded her head. I said, okay. I said, may I take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior from sin? No. She went like that, kind of breathed in, neck went back, and she went like this. She didn't audibly say yes, but she nodded her head yes. So I began to deal with the problem of sin. It causes us to fall short of God's glory. We're disqualified. One sin keeps us out of God's perfect heaven. Whoa. So I'm asking her a question. She's right with me. She's following along. I'm not very audible, but she's doing the nod thing, you know. And then I went to the penalty of sin. There's a judgment. There is a separation from God forever. An eternal fire and so on. Very, you know, that's a difficult truth. But she caught. And then we went to the payment of sin. That Jesus, he died for our sins. He came into our world as a man. But he is the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. That's the whole truth in and of itself. But he came to save us. Our sin was put on him. He died for us. He took our place. He paid that separation from the Father that we deserve. And he rose again and conquered sin, death, and hell. Now he offers salvation to all who will believe. So I explain what it meant to believe. That's not just believing about Jesus. It's believing on him. It is a transfer of dependence to him alone that should save you. It's getting out of one chair, as it were, and sitting on the other chair. It's a transfer of confidence. And she's right with me. I'm thinking, this is great. This girl's going to be saved. This is so cool. And so then we got to that part where I challenged her, you know, whether or not I said, do you believe Jesus can save you? Yes. Do you believe he would if you trusted him? Well, yes. Well, since he's willing to save you, are you willing to trust him right now? She said, no. Now, when somebody's been with you, and then they say, no, you don't find out what's in the way. So I said, so what's in the way? She said, I can't believe. She said, I'm a doubter. I just can't believe. And I said, you know, a few days ago, we had Christmas. I said, I gave my son a Christmas gift. I said, you know what? He took it. I said, that's just like faith. You take God at his word. She said, I don't take gifts. She said, somebody tries to give me a gift, but I don't take it. I said, lady, you are messing up my illustration. I said, but I thought. And then I had my Bible already open to John 6:47. I had a red letter edition of the Bible. I said, look, Nina, we saw these words a minute ago. So these red letters, this means Jesus is there. And we've already read this, but listen to what he says, Nina. He said, he who believes on me has eternal life. I said, Nina, this is not about you trying to come up with faith. He said, he who believes on me, he who depends on me, has immediately eternal life. I said, Nina, this is not based on you trying to come up with faith. It's Jesus and his word, his promise, and you just take him at his word. And the lights went on. And I said, since he's willing to save you, are you willing to depend on him to do that for you right now? And this time she said yes. And she bowed her head and admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserves hell. But knowing Jesus is the Savior, she called on Jesus. She simply depended on Jesus to save her right then and there. You know what? He did. There were no lights. There was no thunder. But she took Jesus at his word. And then she asked me a question. She said, where can I get one of those Bibles that has the red letters? I said, well, we got some right over here in the office. We'll give you one. Remember what she said about gifts? She took it. Why? Because she got saved. That's why. But friends, faith focuses on the object of faith. Jesus based on his fruit, not the subject of faith. That brings us to phase three. We've seen number one, God stirs. Secondly, faith responds. Now, thirdly, God works. See, it's God who works in you, divine initiation, both to will, faith response, and to do, divine enablement, of his good pleasure. Again, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, phase one, and finisher, phase three, of our faith, phase two. So sandwiched between God convincing us of truth and God putting it to pass is the human faith response that's not a work, but dependence upon the worker. I have one pastor's wife. Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri, who calls this the grace sandwich. Because God stirs, he convinces, that's grace, and then God brings it to pass, that's grace. And sandwiched between grace and grace is faith. But faith is not a word. Faith is simply responding to God who convinced. And you know what? When you respond to God, God always responds to those who respond to God. Always. You see, when God stirs you, he's revealing his will. If it's his will, he's going to do it if you respond in faith. If you don't, you miss out. If you do, he brings it to pass. He enables. So on salvation, that's how it works. The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. You can say yes or you can say no. If you say yes and you trust in Jesus to save you, then God saves you. You're regenerated. You're justified. You're born again. Jesus said it this way in John 12:36. While you have light, there's God stirring. Believe in the light. There's the faith response. That you may become the children of light. There's God saving you, making you a child of God. That's how this works. Now, if you try to start with faith, it'll never work. Because that's starting with man. That's unfettered choice, as if we could just, you know, I'm going to do this and God's got to do it. That's name and claim. No. God has to name it. But God does. He stirs. He convicts. He convinces. In fact, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, referring to the cross, I will draw. Phase one. All men unto me. Every human being has some convincing by the Spirit. through creation, through their own conscience, and so on. You say, but what about people in countries where there's no Bibles and no missionaries around and so forth? Yeah, like the Islamic world. Well, what about it? Do you know when there are people responding with the light that they have in their conscience and in creation, that God sent them more light? And right now, God is working amazingly in the Islamic world, even through dreams and visions. And God doesn't often do that, but he does when somebody's a seeker and they don't know who a Christian is, and Bibles aren't available, and so in the dream or the vision, they don't get saved. They, through the dream or the vision, get to the guy who has the gospel, or they get to the Bible, and that's when they get saved. And God's been doing this ever since 9/11. It's been phenomenal what God's been doing in that part of the world. But my point is simply this. God stirs, but faith must respond. And if faith doesn't respond, you miss out. But when faith responds, then God works. It's not just true for salvation, but every step of the Christian life in sanctification and service. And that's why coming to church is so important. It's like going to the meal table. We do it 2 or 3 times a day for the food. And friends, when you're coming, it's because God wants to stir you. God wants to give you something. God wants to say, here, this verse right here, this fact, this promise, trust me for it. And when you say, yes, Lord, I'm taking you at your word, that's when God brings that to pass in your life. So let's look into Jesus. Why? Because that's when he authors. Phase 1, God stirs and finishes. Phase 3, God works our faith. Phase 2, the faith response. That's when he says, come with no money, and yet buy, eat, and be satisfied. This is God's economy of grace and faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Some of the questions we bring this session to a close. Let me thank you. I know it's afternoon. We just had a meal, and I appreciate your listening this afternoon. I wonder who would say, preacher, I'm saved. Wow. I see what's going on here. Maybe God's presently stirring you about something. And you've just kind of thought, well, that's kind of interesting. God stirred me. But it's time to respond in faith. I wonder who would say, preacher, that's exactly what's going on. There's a need in my life right now. I don't know what to do about it. But yes, I have sensed that God stirred me through this particular whatever. And I realize now I need to respond in faith. That's where I'm at on something. Would you raise the hand? All right, wonderful. All right, just good to diagnose that. Yes, good, good. God bless. Now, I wonder who would say, preacher, I kind of thought I could just believe what I wanted to. But God's showing me I really need to be looking to him, the object of faith, so that everything starts with him, because everything good has to have its source in God. And I wonder who would say, preacher, that's what God's awakening to me about. I've just been starting with man. I need to start with God. Would you raise the hand? Anyone like that? Yes. For me personally, back 30-some years ago, that was a life-changing moment when that realization hit home. So, God stirs, faith responds, God works. But you know, if we don't respond, we miss out. What a tragedy. Now, we're going to have 3 more nights. We've kind of laid a foundation here. I would imagine there's some areas where you need God in your life in some specific way. Well, let me encourage you to say, God, I'm going to look to you, and I want you to speak to me. God, I want you to stir me. I want to know that it's you, so that I'm not just faking myself out. And so, Lord, I don't know that you've stirred me yet, but I know I have a need, and so I'm gonna look to you to stir me. When you do, when I know it's you, then it's in my heart to respond in faith so that you can bring it to pass. And over these next 3 nights, I don't want to miss out. I'm going to look to you and trust you to stir me as you see fit and as you know what's needed in my life. That is my heart as we come into this meeting. Would you raise the hand? That's you. Sure, sure. Yes, amen, amen. That can be all of us. Now, I wonder who's a preacher. This matter of salvation. I get it. God doesn't put a chip in you. That's not how it works. But he doesn't. He does reveal who he is. He reveals his promises. He who believes in me has eternal life. Maybe like that Nina, you're struggling with, well, I don't know that I can believe right now. When the key is, stop looking at you, look at Jesus. He is the Savior. He said, he who believes on me has eternal life. I wonder who would say, preacher, that's where I'm at. I've been looking at me when I need to look at Jesus and take him at his word to save me once and for all. God's speaking to me. That's you, would you raise the hand? Anyone else say, preacher, that's me. Now, would you take a moment to just talk to the Lord about what he's talking to you about? Lord, we thank you for this amazing verse of scripture. To come with no money, and yet buy. Because it's simply a response to you, trusting you. Lord, we thank you that you're such a good God, that you bring it to pass. So, Lord, where you're speaking to your people, may we respond. Lord, where you're speaking to those who need to really take Jesus as Savior, Lord, bring that to pass. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for this amazing economy of grace and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.